There's a lot of talk in our world today, of course, about caring for the earth. I think we hear a lot of those discussions mostly through the media about, say, the political ramifications of taking care of the earth. We are familiar with debates concerning, say, the EPA and their regulations. Terms like global warming and climate change are political footballs that get punted back and forth. Where it seems, you know, the various sides of the debate struggle to understand each other, hear each other, and make progress together as a society. You know, one side accuses the other of being liberal tree huggers. The other side gets accused of melting the polar ice caps just for the fun of it. And we don't find a lot of progress in these discussions. And I just want to appeal to you, we are God's children, right? Blood bought sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, adopted into the family of God. And so if there is any people, any family, who ought to be able to rise above some of those kinds of discussions and have honest, caring, reflective discussion and conversation about this topic, of course, among many others, it ought to be us, the people of God. And so that's what we're going to do today. Our focus today, as we progress in our The Lord Our Maker sermon series, is to discuss our responsibility to God concerning His creation. And I want to start this morning by trying to wake you and I up to the importance of our responsibility to God. I need that. I need to be woken spiritually because I can slumber in my mind and in my heart. I have a what's the big deal kind of attitude at times. Not only about spiritual things generally, but also about my responsibility to participate in taking care of the earth. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, what's the big deal? Kind of the example that comes to my mind is, you know, the Whiffs have a cabin out on Lake Catherine, and we enjoy spending time there. And every now and then, I'll do things that aren't necessarily good for the environment. You know, I'll fill up my boat with gasoline, and it'll spill out, and it'll get into the lake a little bit. And I'll have like, well, what's the big deal? Or got some trash, we just throw it in the fire, and maybe some of those things could be recycled, or maybe some styrofoam cups in there that I remember as a little boy saying, don't burn those, and I have kind of like, well, what's the big deal? And you know what the problem is with that? It's not so much the drops of gasoline that get into Lake Catherine. That's a resilient lake. And it's not so much that acid rain is going to pour down on me because I burn a styrofoam cup. That's not the problem. We should minimize that, obviously. The problem is my attitude. The problem is my way of thinking, strutting around like I own creation. And I don't. I don't own God's world. It's not my creation. It's not your creation. It's God's creation. And if we act presumptuously, we'll not just set a bad example and the little things, but all those little things will add up. And then we're going to start having macro problems. And so I need to be woken to this issue. And here's a verse that wakes me to the importance of God's creation. Proverbs 12, verse 10 says this, "Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel." To the original audience of that proverb, the beast that they would have thought of most certainly would have been maybe an ox or some cattle, a mule or a goat. To the original audience, they had animals for their livelihood. And so don't think of a pet so much, though a pet would apply to this. And look what that verse says, a righteous person. And if you throw in the context of Proverbs, a wise person regards the life of his or her beast. She cares for her animal. She looks after its needs. She regards it. That word righteous means good, to do good. Now, if I have a selfish, inconsiderate attitude like I had mentioned before, what might I think? I might think, well, this beast is mine. I can do with it what I want. If I want to kick my beast, I'm going to kick my beast. What's it to you? It's not yours. It's mine. What's the big deal? It's just an animal. When our thinking is wrong, our behavior will be wrong. That's how behavior works. We behave, friends, we act because of what we think. And if I have that selfish attitude, I can justify about any kind of behavior. A righteous person doesn't think such things. A righteous person regards the life and care of all of God's creation. And so get this, First Baptist. Our treatment of God's creation is a moral issue. It is a moral issue. It's not neutral. To be righteous means to do the right thing. To be righteous means that you do things that are good. Wicked people do the wrong thing. That's why I say what we do with our land and our animals and our lakes. Remember, they're not ours. They're God's. Friends, it's a moral issue. My morality is displayed in my treatment of God's creation. And friends, when I hear that, it wakes me up. Because I'm held accountable for my behavior to God. My morality will be judged. And I always fall short. And that's why we need Jesus to save us from our sins. But then he empowers us to live righteously. To live in relation to others and his creation the way he designed. And so this wakes me up, and I hope it wakes you up. There are two basic mistakes that we make in our relationship to God's creation. I've alluded to it already, but let's just make it clear. That first mistake is abusing creation. Abusing creation. Now, what I mean by abuse is taking and using God's creation for my own selfish ends at the expense of creation's needs. The creation has needs. Did you know that? Did you know that creation has needs? It's not helpless. Don't think creation having needs means it's helpless. It's not helpless. God has woven into creation mechanisms of life that are remarkable and resilient. A fire can whip through a national forest, stripping it bare. But seedlings can take root and birth that forest again. So while creation it has needs, it is not helpless. But we can destroy it through abuse. And where does this abuse come from? Well, I think it primarily comes from selfish, inconsiderate ways of life. Meaning, you and I can be selfish. You and I can be inconsiderate. Sometimes we can act with reckless disregard for the needs of creation. And that, friends, is a mistake that God will hold us accountable for. The other mistake that we're tempted to make in relation to creation is worshiping it. We're tempted to worship creation. A few years ago, the movie Noah came out on the big screens in the movie theaters. It was a very interesting movie because on the one hand, the director and the author of that film tried to follow the biblical storyline pretty accurately. It was actually remarkable to see. But at the same time, the themes that the director wove into the movie were strange and weird. And one of those weird themes that he wove into the story of Noah was this idea of worshiping creation. There's a scene in the movie where Noah is sharing with his family some instruction. And he starts that instruction by talking about how God made the earth. And it's right out of Genesis 1. Of course, with some poetic license, but just really right out of Genesis 1. And then after that, he starts instructing his family about the flood that they were experiencing, the judgment of God upon mankind. And then the third step, though, was really weird because he started talking about this creation worship. And he said, get this, Noah said that what they needed to do when they landed was they needed to kill each other off. Do you remember reading that in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8? I sure don't. But that's what he said. Noah said to his family, they needed to kill all each other off. And you know why? So that creation could be rid of humanity and be returned to its glorious pinnacle in all of life. And this veneration of worship is seen throughout the entire movie. Now, of course, the worship of creation is nothing new. I want you to listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says this. He says, therefore, God gave them, humanity, up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. But why? Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so what Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter 1 is that at the heart of the rebellion against God, from the very beginning in humanity, is our tendency or propensity to worship created things. Things that our Creator God made. And that temptation, friends, is alive and well just today, just like it has been for years before. We can slip into worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And so we want to avoid, if we want to live as honorable followers of Jesus, we want to avoid these two mistakes. We want to avoid worshiping nature, okay, where we see creation as the ultimate good. When it's not, God is the ultimate good. And we also want to avoid worshiping ourselves. Worshiping ourselves where we use creation for any means we deem appropriate, even at its expense. We want to avoid worshiping nature. We want to avoid abusing creation by worshiping ourselves. What the scriptures teach is that we should be stewards of creation. Stewards of creation. And we find that teaching in God's word. First of all, let's start in Genesis 1. So grab a Bible again, if you would. Take it out and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. I'm going to move to chapter 2 also later this morning. And let's see what it looks like to be stewards of creation from God's word, starting in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 26. I'll read and you follow along. Of course, we're kind of caught towards the end of this creation narrative, and this is what we see. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth. And every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I want to begin by pointing out to you how God entrusts the human race with the appropriate rule over his creation. God did not leave his creation without a structure or a leadership paradigm as God's principal representatives on the earth. That's what it means to be made. Part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that we represent God. We reflect him to his created world. And being that we are reflecting who God is to this creation, we exercise, it says, dominion or rule or leadership over the created world. Some modern notions proposed in our society that privilege the life and care, say, of animals over human beings, or nature over human societies, fails to understand this key component. Okay, God has given humanity the responsibility to exercise leadership and authority, dominion, over the created world. So if it's not obvious for you, let me specify that one of the reasons why you would save your child from drowning before you would save your household pet from drowning is because of this, okay? God has subjected creation to humanity's rule. God has not subjected humanity to creation's rule. This is the first thing that we learn about our relationship with creation. Now, this, though, if you can like read between the lines a little bit, this is right where you might feel justified with an abusive mindset. Because look at the text. What does it say? That humanity has dominion. Humanity has rule over the fish and beasts of the earth. And friends, we have this wicked temptation in us. We have this wicked temptation in us that anytime we are given responsibility and authority, we are tempted to think we can do whatever we want then. Whether that's with creation, in our families, in society. It's just part of our sinful nature. When we are given that responsibility and that authority, we're tempted to abuse it. We're tempted to look at that which we are in authority of and think we can do whatever we want with it. Let me just ask you this, because I know you know it's wrong like in your head, like, well, I know that. But just think about God. Is he in charge of you? Yeah, of course he is, right? God's in charge of all of us. And so what kind of dominion does he have over you? Does he exercise benevolent, kind dominion and rule? Or does he exercise oppressive dominion? And of course, God is kind. God is loving. His kindness and care are so amazing that even though we deserve to die because of our sins, because we have violated his law, he instead still loves us and has sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Our great God patiently waits for us. God doesn't treat us oppressively. He never exploits our weaknesses. And friends, we represent God. We are to reflect God to one another and to his creation. And that means we would exercise then the kind of rule over creation the way God exercises his rule over our lives. Now, this is obvious, too, from the next passage. So we talked about God entrusting humanity with a dominion or rule, but he's also given them more responsibility. Go to chapter 2. Just look over the next page. Chapter 2, look at verse 15. Let me read for you verse 15. It says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now, let me just tell you what's happening here. Genesis 2 is a lot like Genesis 1 in that it teaches us some very important things about the origin of our world and the way God intended it for it to work. But chapter 2 has a different focus than chapter 1. The focus of chapter 2 is the creation and order of humanity. Okay, that's the focus of chapter 2. And we see in verse 15, God defining the relationship that Adam is to have with the Garden of Eden in particular, but with the earth. And it says in verse 15 that God puts the man in the garden for a purpose. And do you see the purpose there? For the purpose of working and keeping the ground. Those are important purposes, so let me make sure we all know what we're talking about here. First, that word work. God made humanity and put him in the garden to work his creation. Now, that word work has the connotation of service. It's the exact same word used in Exodus chapter 1, where we're told that the people of Israel were being subjected to the work that Pharaoh assigned. But when you read the story of the Exodus, Pharaoh didn't just want the work of the nation of Israel. He wanted their service, meaning he wanted their loyalty, their devotion. And you see, when you read the book of Exodus, there's this battle going on between God and Pharaoh. God says, no, I'm coming to set my people free so that they might serve me, not serve you. And so the interest isn't so much on the actual work. It's about the service rendered. And that's the exact same word here used in Genesis chapter 2. So when God puts Adam in the garden to work it, he's looking for Adam to serve creation. It's a work, but it's a work of service that's for the good of his created world. That second word is keep. Humans are to keep God's creation. That word keep means to care or to guard after. It's a protective word. God put Adam in the garden to look out for creation. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121. Some of you might remember that psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then listen to verse 7 and 8 from Psalm 21. It says, the Lord will keep you. He'll keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 121 is all about the Lord being our keeper. And the Lord being our keeper means he's our protector. He is our caretaker, our shield. God will keep us from evil. He will guard us. And that's the exact same word used in Genesis chapter 2, which would mean that we are creation's keepers. God has entrusted us the protective care of his creation. And so it seems clear to me from Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 2, that God expects man to have this special regard, this special care for his created world. Now again, that regard doesn't mean that God's world is not a resource for us. It is a resource for us. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1. What did he say? I'm giving you all that you see, all these green plants. They are to be used by you for food. They're a resource to you. And so, and I, of course, I would expand that. The timber that we find can be used for our housing. The rocks that we use, that we see out there, we can be used for our roads. So God has given us his creation for a resource. But that resource ought to be used in a way with care, with consideration for the good of God's creation. And so this is what it means to be a steward. And I want to summarize it this way. I have this on the screen for you. God is calling us to worship him by gratefully using creation for our good while ensuring its good. God is calling us to worship him by gratefully using creation for our good while ensuring its good. I want to draw your attention to two words there. The words worship and the word gratefully. Now I include these two words, friends, because they define our motivation. They define our motivation. This is why we have the relationship with creation that we do. It's why we relate to creation. We principally are motivated by our worship of God. We don't relate to creation primarily as a resource for our good, though it is that. And we don't relate primarily or principally to creation as a keeper, though we are that to it. Our primary motivation of relating to creation is our worship of God. And you know, friends, this is exactly the model that we find in all of the relations that we should have. We live our lives with one another, for one another, out of worship to God. So, for example, we work hard. We should work hard when we go to our places of employment. When we have employers who are asking us and paying us to do a service or a work, we should work with all our heart, it says in Colossians chapter 3, heartily, because when we do, we are serving the Lord Christ, it says. It's motivated by worship. We submit to the governing authorities at a local and state and national level. Not because they're always so wise. Not because they always make the right decision. Our God told us in Romans chapter 13 that we are to submit to the governing authorities. That's why we do it, because God told us to. And we worship him. We obey him. Husbands, lay down their lives for their wives, even though sometimes their wives may sin against them. Even maybe at times they might take them for granted. Because we worship God, and he told us to do this. And wives, you respect your husbands, and you're willing to follow their leadership, not because they're always respectable, not because they're always the best leaders, but because God told you to. And I know you ladies, you want to worship God and obey his word. And it's the same with our relation to creation. We protect and care for God's created world because he is telling us to. And we worship him. We want to obey him. That's how we live a life motivated by worship unto God. Now, I also want to show you that word gratefully, too, because it's important for us to remember that creation is a gift of God. Creation is a gift of God. One of the things I love about North Central Wisconsin is that so many of the people that we live with here in our culture appreciate God's creation. Many of us live close to the earth. Some of you make a living straight from the earth through farming or through logging. Many of us love hunting and fishing, camping or hiking. We love seeing the wildlife near us. I know many of you have pets as well. We have a close relationship with God's creation. And I just want to ask you, like, what are some of the things that you are thankful for? What are some of the things that you're appreciative about creation? What is it for you and your family that you are uniquely blessed by? And I just want to remind you, God created that. And so thank Him. Live with appreciation to God and include that gratefulness in your stewardship. Because here's the deal. Gratefulness makes a real practical difference in our lives. And let me tell you how. Stewardship, my good brothers and sisters, will require sacrifice. Stewardship will require sacrifice. It will cost you money. It will cost you time and energy. It might cost you your plan. You know, as a church family, we had to make some concessions and sacrifices to our church design. The new facilities that are going up because of the wetlands that are on that site, we had to make those sacrifices. And if I'm honest with you, there was a part of me that thought, what's the big deal? Didn't like that so much. But here's how gratefulness impacts our lives. When we have a gratefulness to God for His creation, it moves us through those sacrifices. It helps us make the sacrifices that are required. It's the same with all of life. When I am remembering the great blessing and gift that my wife is to me, when I am grateful to God for what she is in my life, I'm happy to make those sacrifices. When I forget the blessing that my wife is, when I forget the benefits that God has given to me through her, when sacrifice is required, I'm not so excited anymore. And so when we live with gratitude, friends, it helps us make the necessary sacrifices when God calls us to be His stewards. Now, I have one last question that's important to answer, and I'm not going to answer it this morning, okay? Here's the question. What are ways that you can be a good steward of the earth? You know, some of the things that our government does through the regulatory agencies feels far away from us sometimes, right? It feels distant. But there are things that you and I can do with our thinking and in our acting that we can make an impact on a very little way, both in our example to our children and to the neighbors around us, but also for God's creation itself. And so I've asked one of our own FBCers here, Ryan Stockwell, is going to write an article about this. Ryan has been a study buddy for me through these things. He's thought long and hard about being a good steward of the earth. And he wrote an email to me, and he told me just the various things that we can do to be good stewards. And I thought, man, this is gold. And I asked him, would you write that for all of FBC? And so he's going to do that. And so sometime this week, we'll publish the sermon, but I'm also going to publish Ryan's article on the Facebook page, and you can read it. Hopefully we can interact a little bit on that. I'm also going to have it published in the Body Lifeline newsletter in the month of December, if you don't go online so often. But I encourage you to read his words, because they give really good practical thoughts about how we can think differently and act differently in relation to God's creation. Now, I hope you're still awake, okay? It's not always a given after I'm talking, right? But go home today. My hope is that you'd go home today with an understanding of God's role in your life. And friends, let's worship Him by obeying His call. And that's God's words for us today.